Well, Christmas and Easter are celebrated very differently. At Christmas, we see lots of nativity scenes. The season is full of reminders about the birth of Christ, like trees topped with angels, candy canes, like Kyle gave me one of this morning, in the shape of shepherd's crooks. We give gifts to one another, just as the Magi, the wise men, brought gifts to the young child. We sing carols of the season, like Silent Night, which is the most recorded holiday carol, and O Holy Night, and Joy to the World, among others. But we seldom see crosses associated with the celebration of Christmas. And at Easter, we talk about the crucifixion. We see pictures of the crucifixion scene, of the three crosses. We see pictures of the grave, both before and after the resurrection. But we don't usually talk about Mary and Joseph at Easter and Good Friday. We don't usually talk about the manger or the shepherds. We might even ask ourselves, well, which holiday is more important? Is Christmas more important, or is Good Friday and Easter more important? And as the song that the men just sang indicated, Christmas and Easter are inseparable. They are tied together. And one without the other is meaningless. We need both. We have a lot of babies in our church right now, as we just saw, and there's some more on the way. When you look at a young child, if you look at, say, your young baby, if you have one, you look at one of your young grandchildren, if you have one, there's one thing that you never talk about, and that's their death. I mean, speaking as a grandfather with young grandchildren, and you might talk about, you know, what are they going to be when they grow up? Who are they going to marry? You have all kinds of things to talk about, but you never say, I wonder when they're going to die. I wonder how they're going to die. I mean, it's almost a, you know, it would be inappropriate. You do not talk about that. It's just kind of off limits. You probably put all thoughts of their future death out of your mind, and you hope to be long gone before one of your own children dies, or even before one of your grandchildren dies. When my own brother died 11 years ago, I remember hearing my father, who was still alive at that point, say to me, "You should never have to bury one of your children." Yet when God sent his son into the world, he was looking down the road towards his death. Jesus' death would not be an accident. It wouldn't be an unfortunate turn of events. It wouldn't catch God off guard. It was all part of the plan. In fact, his incarnation would be meaningless unless there was also a cross, because Jesus was born to die. Mary, the mother of Christ, knew this. She was not in the dark about Jesus' identity and about his mission. She knew what she had heard from Gabriel during the Annunciation. She presumably knew what Gabriel had told Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist. She presumably knew what the angel told Joseph, the man who would become her husband. She knew what Elizabeth had told her by the Holy Spirit during the visitation. She knew what the shepherds had heard from the heavenly host. She knew what the wise men said when they showed up to give their worship to her son. But most painfully, she knew what Simeon and Anna told her at the presentation in the temple when Jesus was just a few days old. Reading from the scripture, we read, "And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, 'Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed.'" Mary, the mother of Jesus, knew what would ultimately happen to her precious little miracle baby. She knew that ultimately her heart would be broken one day, because Jesus was born to die. Jesus as well knew that his life would not be typical. He would never marry. He would never have children. He would never amass wealth, live a long life, and then one day die. He knew that he was on a path to what would look like a premature, untimely, tragic death. And yet, he often said to his disciples things that would indicate that he knew what was going to happen, and he knew why he had come. He told the disciples, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." He said, "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom, a sacrifice for many." And Jesus said, "And I, when I am lifted up from the earth," an indication of the cross, "will draw all men to myself." He said this to show what kind of death he was going to die by. There is a story, and I'm told that it is a true story, about a fellow named John Griffith. John worked as a controller of a railroad drawbridge across the Mississippi River. And one day, in the summer of 1937, John took his young son, 8-year-old son, Greg, along with him to work. And at noon, John put the drawbridge up, allowing ships to pass. And then he sat down on the observation deck with his son to eat lunch and watch the ships go by. Suddenly, John was horrified to hear the sound of a train whistle from the east. And he knew that it was the Memphis Express, a 400-passenger train heading from Mississippi to East St. Louis. And he raced from the observation deck where he was eating lunch with Greg back to the control tower. And just before he threw the lever that would lower the railroad drawbridge down so the train could go across, he glanced down to make sure there were no ships passing at that point and noticed with a horrified observation that his son Greg had slipped down and was stuck. One of his legs was stuck in some of the great big gears. John froze in terror. He heard the train coming. The Memphis Express was almost ready to cross the river. If he didn't lower the bridge, the train would have no time to stop. It would plummet into the river, killing 400 people. But if he did lower the bridge, his son would die. In a split second, he knew what he had to do. He grabbed that master lever, and he pulled it. The bridge lowered, and the train just passed by. And the passengers on the train were oblivious to the fact that someone had just given their life so that they would survive. John was anguished and realized that nobody on that train realized that he had just watched his son die so that they could live. In an imperfect way, because all illustrations of spiritual things are imperfect, that illustrates why Jesus had to die. Without Jesus' death and resurrection, there could never be any payment for our sins. Without that, we would each die in our sins, because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. But his death wasn't accidental, like the boy that fell into the great gears of that drawbridge. His death was intentional. It was planned from all eternity in the heart of God. And it was a death that was willingly, underscore willingly, taken on by Jesus himself when he came to earth. Like the great scripture says, "Knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold," meaning we can never buy our salvation with money. We can never make up for our sins by doing good deeds or by giving, but rather with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for your sake, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and your hope are in God. Unfortunately, like the passengers on the Memphis Express, most do not embrace the fact that Jesus died on a cruel cross for their sins. They are oblivious, maybe ignorant, often uncaring. Unfortunately, at Christmas time, most give little or no notice whatsoever to the one whose birth we celebrate, the one who came to die for them. Maybe one of the easiest ways for us to remember that Christmas and Good Friday and Easter are intimately connected and must be intimately connected is with our Christmas trees. My brother used to take his Christmas tree. Actually, he had two Christmas trees every year. He was a single guy, a bachelor, but he always did everything upright with decorating and cooking and everything. And he would take his main Christmas tree after Christmas, and he'd cut all the branches off of it, leaving only the center stalk or stick, whatever you call it. And he would cut off the top third of that Christmas tree, and he would lash it to the bottom two-thirds, forming a cross. And if you look at the front page of your bulletin today, you'll see a similar Christmas tree. It gives us a perfect picture of how Christmas and Good Friday and Easter are and must be intimately connected. God sent Jesus into the world to die. Not just any man could die in our stead and be our Savior. It would have to be a person who was fully God so that he would be perfect and be able to be that sacrifice. Therefore, he would have to be born of a virgin, so he would not have Adam's seed of sin in him. And that's why the doctrine, the truth of the virgin birth, is so essential to our Christian faith. Because had Jesus been born any other way, if he'd been born by the normal way of a man and woman coming together, he would have been born with sin, in sin, and needed a Savior himself. So don't let anybody ever convince you that there was no virgin birth. If you get rid of the virgin birth, you do not have Christianity. You've just destroyed the foundation, because Christ had to be God so he could be born sinless, born with perfection. He had to live a sinless life. The scripture tells us that he was tempted in all ways like we are, yet without sin. But not only did Jesus have to be fully God, he also had to be fully man. He had to be able to step up to the plate and take our place. He had to be able to take a well-deserved whooping, if you will. The scripture says, "All we like sheep have gone astray, and the Lord has laid on him, the perfect Lamb of God, the iniquity of us all." Jesus was crucified, dying a death of shame, so taking the sins of mankind upon him that the Word of God says that the Father turned his face away, because Jesus became on that cross the very picture of sin. Anything black or negative or evil or bad or shameful that you can imagine about sin, that's what Jesus took upon himself. So hanging on the cross, the Father turned his face away from him. As we celebrate Christmas this year, and I'm kind of glad that we had the Christmas program maybe a week earlier than usual, because it helps me, it helps all of us make sure we really get our focus right, because like Nathan said during worship, there are endless distractions. Anything from our jobs and our work and problems there to, you know, buying gifts for everybody and decorations and making cookies and going to all the invited events that we've invited to without leaving anybody out and making sure we have everybody over that needs to come over and avoiding hurt feelings, all the stuff that we pack into our celebrations of Christmas. It gives us a chance to refocus and to realize again that it is about Jesus. It is about the cross. Even as that little baby was born in Bethlehem, God the Father and God the Son were looking down the road to Calvary. At Christmas, too, we can look down the road to Good Friday and to Easter. Maybe some of you this year will want to save your Christmas trees and make them into crosses. I did that one year and thinking about doing it again this year. That's the downside of having an artificial tree, because I guess you can't reuse it afterwards, can you? God's Word says, and this is one of my many favorite verses, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons." For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but might have everlasting life. Today, if you have never done so before, heed the voice of the Holy Spirit that is speaking to your heart right now, and put your full faith and trust in the baby that was born at Bethlehem, who came to die and be raised again for our salvation. If you do, you will receive adoption, the Bible says, as sons and daughters of God. You'll be adopted into his family. You will remember your sins still, because we can never forget them totally, can we? Or maybe not at all. But God will remember them no more, because they have been paid for by the sacrifice of his Son. And then one day, you will receive the gift of eternal life and live out eternity in the presence of the God who loves you so much that he gave his Son to die for you. In the name of Jesus, amen. Amen. Father, we thank you for sending your Son into the world. Any one of us here who has ever had a baby knows how hard it is or was to think about the death of that child, and to ever imagine willingly giving up the life of that precious little child or grandchild so that someone else could live is unimaginable. It's unthinkable. And I don't know if any of us here could do that. But Lord God, that's exactly what you did. And from eternity, you knew that the perfect creation that you would form with Adam and Eve in the garden, that it would go astray. You would know that you would either have to wipe all of humankind off the map and destroy them and give them the eternal punishment they deserved, or you could work out a plan for their reconciliation. And so from eternity, you did that. You knew what you were going to do. You knew that you would send Jesus, and Jesus was willing to take that on himself and suffer the way that he did. Lord, we thank you for that today. We ask you to help each of us in the busyness of this season to refocus on Christ, refocus on the cross, and in our heart of hearts, spend more of our energy and our time and our enthusiasm celebrating that than on just a traditional or worldly way of celebration. Father, I pray that you would draw people, even today in this church, but throughout the world, to yourself. May many come to a knowledge of Jesus as their Lord and Savior. You've said in your word that the harvest is ready, so we know there are many throughout the world who really are ripe. Whatever has gone before in their life, they're now ripe for that moment of salvation. So we ask you to work powerfully by your Holy Spirit, work powerfully by us, give us hearts to set aside our own thoughts and feelings and schedules to be ones that can explain the simple gospel to people around us, people you've put in our path. Lord, we love you and we thank you. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen.